finish up a lesson we started last Sunday evening on Ephesians chapter 4. And I handed out outlines last week. I have four left. So if you did not receive one, I'll give you those. You have first opportunity.
Take an outline there. If you did not bring yours back, you can have.
I have two left on Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. Everybody? We're at the bottom of page 1. We finished there. Point number 3. Where it begins in verse 25, the word therefore. Well, that's where we're starting. We're going to finish up. We just got halfway through last Sunday evening. So when Paul writes to these brethren in Ephesus, he's reminding them of what they were in their former conduct. And it wasn't good at all in those opening verses. So now he says, you need to put this on. It's a new and a better garment that in Christianity. So the word therefore, verse 25, he begins by saying, oh, because we've put on the new man, this is what I want you to do. If you notice down through your notes, there's just word after word, not a lot of commentary or discussion from Paul. He just gives you a list of things to what Christianity should look like, just single words, one after the other. So I've tried to give you a little explanation in your notes as we go through this. So the first thing he says in verse 25, I think I have about seven things listed that we are to put away. First one, put away all lying. Well, that's a given, isn't it? We don't want to. Lying is not characteristic of Christianity, of the new man. So he says, put away lying. That would be all untruth or deceit or misrepresentation or half-truth. Or saying, oh, I will, but then we won't. So we need to put that kind of speech away, the falsehood. Then he said, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So again, the idea that he mentions earlier, let our light shine. Speak truth with your neighbor in the neighborhood. They're going to see us in our yard. They're going to see us when we leave for worship on Lord's Day. Or those kinds of situations, they will know by the way that we live to whom we belong and on whose side we stand. They watch. The neighbors watch. So speak truth with your neighbor. Next he says, be angry, but don't sin. That's not an exhortation or prohibits anger, because we're all going to have an occasion to be angry. But he said, when you're angry, don't sin. Don't let your anger move you to violate God's word. And you'll be angry. And he says there's a danger in that, because when you're angry, you're going to give place to the devil, or to give the devil opportunity to put in his influence. Don't cherish anger to the extent that it provides an opening for a devilish action on our part. Don't give the devil that kind of opportunity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know temptations, struggles, trials, opportunities. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the next verse, so when we're angry, don't give the devil opportunity to move us to wrong action. Then the next thing that we are to put away, he said, let him that stole, and that was characteristic of their former conduct. There were thieves and there were robbers. So he says, remember what you once were? don't do that anymore. Let him that stole steal no more. So we have a new man. There's something to put off and something to put on. But so rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. So remove the temptation to steal by doing honest labor, by work. Be sure that it's a good work. It'll provide opportunity to let your light shine.
not only now in your neighborhood, but on your job.
And then it said, let him labor working with his hands that he may have something. And I always stop with the word something. So we work so that we can have. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith. Yeah. So I want to labor. I want to work with my hands so that I may have something. I want to provide for family. You know, that security. And then the verse continues, that he may have something to give to him that has need. Oh, that's right. So let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have. Yeah, that's why I work. But something, and then something to give. Yeah, that's something I need. But I also need to give that which is good. Then in verse 29, they let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Almost like going back to put away lying, but now it's a corrupt word. That would be foul mouth, I would guess. Curse words. Maybe lewd jokes or speech that can be taken the wrong way. Corrupt words. Words that would injure the cause of Christ. Yeah, corrupt words. Or words that would cause others to blaspheme our faith. Our speech needs to be that which that would cause others to put us in admiration and not say, you're a Christian? We don't want to have our faith questioned because of our speech. I remember Dennis. One of my favorite stories, when Dennis Burchett was retired, man, a lot of years ago, but Dennis retired and met at his retirement party or celebration, Linda Carlson was the principal for the adult school where he was teaching. And she was there and she mentioned in her speech about Dennis, she said, you know, Dennis would come to the office and he always had a clean joke to tell. They never told a foul mouth or dirty joke. He said they were always clean. They were not funny, but they were clean.
They were funny.
So instead of corrupt words, Paul writes to these brethren again. He gets piling on word after word in this list. But your talk should be that which is good. For necessary edification. Necessary. There's always going to be opportunity in the lives of one another to offer encouragement. And I want you to seize that moment as it's necessary that I say something that will lift that one up. It's necessary that I give this good cheer-bringing word. Necessary edification. I want to look for it. Find that necessary time in someone else's life and build them up, encourage them, provide support. Necessary. That, and then after the corrupt, not corrupt, but necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And that's our purpose of our speech. Especially for those who are in need of support. I want to give necessary edification and impart grace. There's going to be people that we know, that we meet, that are in our fellowship, in our assembly, when we come together, that are down and out. They're discouraged. Troublesome times are in their life, as in many people's lives. They're heavy-hearted. They're sick. And Paul says, you know, when you put on that new man, that new garment, concerning your speech, find an opportunity for that necessary edification, those gracious words that will impart grace to the hearer, because they need to be encouraged and lifted up. And then in verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible lists, at least, well, I count them, at least seven sins against the Spirit. If I just said that, you'd want to know what are those seven sins. So I listed them for you in your notes.
seven sins against the Spirit. And I'll just read them for you, and I have them typed out in there in the full version. But Mark 3, verse 29. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to it because they said he has an unclean spirit. So when you look to Jesus and God's word, if you blaspheme it and you don't believe it's God's word, that you're subject to condemnation. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. As long as you're in that situation, you never have forgiveness, because you blaspheme the very help that's available. In Acts 5, verse 3, there's a why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? In verse 4, he says, you've not lied to man, but to God. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit or lie to the Godhead when you live a life of pretense. You show one thing, but you do another. Another sin against the Spirit is when Stephen preaches to the Jewish council. In verse 51 of Acts 7, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, they wouldn't listen to the truth. So he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. The word of God is preached. You don't appreciate it, you rebel against it. You resist that spiritual message, the gospel, the good news. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's against the Spirit. We want to be sure we live a spiritual life, not just especially the fleshly life that turns against God, God's word, God's standard for our life. Live a spiritual life, but the flesh will always provide the temptations to draw us away. The flesh will lust against the Spirit. There will be that tug of war in your life. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, the one in our text, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit would be grieved when these things don't take place in this description of the new man. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out that fire of Christianity. Don't quench spiritual living. Don't put it out. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, the last one. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the whole law. So the Hebrew writer gives that comparison. He says, so how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? He's counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and he's insulted the Spirit of grace. So here God's message, a good news gospel message, is given, it's preached, it's delivered, and you say, no, thank you, and you just kind of trample it underfoot. No, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. If it's taught, if it's preached, if the good news is presented, and you don't have any use for it in your life, you count the covenant by which we're sanctified an unholy thing. I don't want Christianity. We just insulted that Spirit of grace. So then the next phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 is that concerning don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, that's a phrase that Paul used back in chapter 1 of this letter. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which or who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. No grieving through wrong living, wrong speech, wrong attitudes. So verse 31, he continues, and so let all, not only the ones he's already listed, so now he's going to add to the list. And he said, let all of these be put away from you. You can't, I put in your notes, don't pick and choose. He said, let all. He said, oh, I'm not going to be doing that one. Oh, but that one sounds pretty good to me. No, let put these away. Bitterness? So again, by definitions, it's a frame of mind that willingly retains angry feelings. He's sometimes afraid that bad taste in your mouth. Bitterness. It's anger that festers. It's anger that's liable to break out at any moment. Bitterness. Then wrath and anger, similar in definition, passionate outburst of resentment and rage. You smolder bitterness and it kindles into flame. Wrath and anger. Clamor, we don't use that word very often. But it's the loud outburst of an angry person who attempts to make everyone hear his grievance. No, I didn't want to be heard. I've been wrong and I'm going to tell everybody. You know, you're just anger and wrath and you want to burst out in a rage. Clamor. Clang. You know. Evil speaking, we would know what that is. This person rails against another. Events his pent-up anger and grievance and verbal abuse or insult. Just evil speaking because I'm angry. And then put away all malice. Evil-mindedness. It rises out of a bad temper. Malice. That bitterness again. It's going to eventually expose itself in wrong behavior. Put away the malice. So this is what I want you to do. We have a list here of things to put away and things to put on. A way to behave. First one is to be kind to one another. Show a gentle, considerate disposition. Be kind. Benevolent. And one word I always appreciate when I look these words up in the dictionary is that many times with words like this, they'll use the word humane. Humane, humane, care, concern. Go to them, relieve the ache or the pain. Be humane. Be good-hearted. Just be good if you're kind. Tender-hearted is the next one in verse 32. Similar words. Compassionate, warm-hearted, gentle, soft-hearted, sympathetic. And the opposite would be, don't be callous or rough or hard. Be tender. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. You've heard that expression. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a good thing themselves. Oh yeah, you should be forgiving. Yeah, you too. Or you need to forgive that brother. You need to forgive that situation. You need to forgive. But when it comes our turn to forgive, we're not, many times, not quite so eager to be forgiving. But that's what we need to put on. And I put my own two components of forgiveness that are seemingly difficult is when we ask. And the second difficulty of forgiveness is to grant. I'm guilty, I have to be humble and ask forgiveness, admit my guilt. I have to ask for forgiveness. And then somebody has to grant it. So I put in your notes, how many times do I need to forgive? Peter, the times were sufficient. You know, we have the three strikes and you're out. Peter doubled it and added one, seven times. Seven times sounds good to me. And Jesus said, oh no, 70 times seven. That's what God does for us. How many times I said, forgive me. Forgive me. We don't know what forgiveness looks like. It's in the text, and still in verse 32. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you, that's what it looks like. Of course, there has to be repentance with evidence, but still the admonition is just given there. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you, put on forgiveness. Then chapter 5, the first few verses, it says, therefore be imitators of God. So not only does Paul set up the example of Jesus, but I want you to be godlike. As dear children, I want to copy the actions of my Heavenly Father. Children copy their parents, don't they? In speech. Copy. But we're children of God. Imitate the Father. Jesus said, left us an example. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Just like children, our physical children, do with parents. And then verse 2, the last one I have, and walk in love.
Why?
That's a daily exercise in seeking the best for others. Love. And then the example again brings us back to it. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And it doesn't get any better than that. We're admonished to go a second mile. To add a little more. Meaning do more than what's expected. We'll do what we can, but then do just a little bit more. A little bit more. John 15, verse 9, from his friends. If you took that literally, you don't do that once. Lay down your life. So that's the lesson in Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of things to put off, to put on. Get rid of the former conduct, and put on new. All of these things. All right, always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement. Excuse me, song of exhortation, song of invitation. When you're subject to that, you've not obeyed the gospel message already, you have that opportunity. And so we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. So you've not been baptized for remission of sins. And then Jesus gave his apostles his last words in his earthly ministry, or before he ascended back to the Father. This is what I want. Disciples, you're students of me, you're learners of me. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and getting gifts of heavenly authority. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Christianity is continued education. We can't stop at baptism. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And though I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation is open for everyone. In Titus 2, verse 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody. To everybody. Someone that you meet may say, well, I've committed too many sins for too long and they're too horrible. That's pretty bad. I've committed sins too long. They're too many and they're too horrible. Can God forgive me? The answer is yes. Yes, he can. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. What's the number again?
934.
934. So let's stand. Song of exhortation, song of invitation. If you're subject to it, if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, just simply let it be known at the close of this song.